Belgic Confession 12, the Creation. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that He doth also still uphold and govern them by His eternal providence and infinite power, for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good, to be his messengers, and to serve his elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them, into everlasting perdition, and the others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their primitive state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God, and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. Okay, so far we have considered pride in the devil's fall. We've looked at four texts, Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, Luke 10, verse 18, and then especially and most conclusively, 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. And we have seen in the instance of the devil himself that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18. This happened with the devil himself, as we've said, especially Isaiah 14. This happened with Eve. You shall be as God if you just eat this fruit. And this has happened to the human race ever since. Can you name me any biblical characters who became proud and fell grievously? And you can't say the devil or Eve, because I've already said those two.
Yeah.
Absalom. Yeah, Absalom's head was so puffed up that he ended up suspended high above ground. Absalom, yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar,
his head got so puffed up that he started to eat grass. Anybody else?
Peter.
Peter. You're thinking especially of?
I'll never deny thee.
Okay. Yeah, and then he did deny the Lord. And then he got a bit puffed up too, to say the least, when he told Christ, you know, don't you be doing that and going to the cross.
Jezebel.
Yeah. Yeah.
Diotrephes, who always liked the preeminence.
Yes, Diotrephes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Pharaoh, yes. He was so proud, it took 10 miracles to tame him a little bit. Yeah. Yeah. Haman got so puffed up that the noose hardly fitted around his neck, probably. Then too, we see this 1,000 times in our lives with, you know, people around you. You can think of sad cases, people who think they know it all, they won't listen, they're better than others, and they end up in a right old mess. Yeah. And then of course we see it 1,001 times in ourselves. Now this teaching that pride is a key element, even the key element, in the fall of Satan is the standard teaching in the history of the Christian church. Not everybody holds it, but the majority of the church fathers, Chrysostom, Augustine, Gregory, John of Damascus, he might be classed in the Middle Ages, Anselm, Lombard, Aquinas in the Middle Ages, and amongst the Reformed, some of the ones I noticed Thomas Manton, Turretin, Jenkin, and the Reformed Hyper-Calvinist Baptist Gill and Riddlebarger. So it's standard teaching. Now tonight we're going to look at several texts, but especially John 8 verse 44. What are the sins attributed here to the devil? Sins which are in one way or another, although to different degrees, connected with his fall. Lust. Yep. Lust.
Lies.
Lies. And if only there's a third one beginning with L. There isn't though. But there is a third one.
Murder.
Lusts, murder, and lies. Let's look at the first one, lusts. Lusts occurs first in the sins of verse 44, and the meaning is desires, longings, sinful longings. And it's obviously not dealing with sexual sins or longings that we usually think of in connection with lusts. Why not? That's right. That's right. The devils, the angels, good or bad, they don't have gender. There's no marriage. There's no procreation with them. So it's sinful desires. Now, is there any way you could connect these sinful desires with pride?
Yes, because you're wanting something that's not really ordained for you.
I'm going to ascend and be high. I'm going to be above the angels and rule them. I will be higher than mankind in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. Those are the desires that we read of, assuming our exegesis to be founded correctly from Isaiah 14. So when it talks about lusts, well, here is the content of the lusts. So these lusts and pride are closely related. Now let's look at the lies next. And the lies are the sin most emphasized here in John 8 verse 44. Pride isn't specifically mentioned. We don't have any problem with that. Don't have any problem with what the Bible says, of course. But lies are the main thing here. It is said that the devil abode not in the truth. Truth being the opposite of lies. There's no truth in him because it's all lies. Then it says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That is emphatically. He didn't abide in the truth. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he's speaking right from the heart. You know, he's just a liar through and through. And he is a liar and he's the father of it. So when everybody else lies, they all got it from him. Wow, that's emphasis to the point of almost overdoing it. But of course, it's not overdoing it. Now, is there any connection with pride and the devil's lies?
I suppose you could say he was telling lies to himself that he could do.
He was telling lies to himself. I'm going to ascend up. I'm going to sit on the sides of the north. I'm going to be above the stars and put my throne among them so they all serve me. I'm going to be like God. I mean, how could you be like God? God is eternal and infinite and unchangeable. You were created. So that's a lie. Although there was a sense, a weak creaturely sense, in which he sort of did some of it for a time, but it was a lie, and a proud lie. It's forever impossible for a creature to be like God in the sense that he intended.
His calling God a liar made Eve proud.
It did too. Yeah, he did call God a liar. Thou shalt not surely die. He called God a liar. Now let's turn to James 3. We're going to come back to John 8. So if you have a piece of string, leave it in that chapter. James 3, 14 and 15. And these two verses, as we'll see, connect pride and lies and the devil. James 3 verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now here we have pride. You say, where's the pride? Well, it's in the word strife especially. Verse 14, the first half. If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, and strife here is self-seeking, another way of speaking about pride. So you're seeking yourself, and that generates strife in the congregation. And then envying, if anyone has or appears to have something better or higher than you, and then you get bitter in their hearts. So there's the pride coming in. Then the next part says, glory not, don't boast, literally, and lie not against the truth. And here, this boasting is lying, boasting against the truth, when the person claims to be wise. That's the context in verse 13 and 15. So if you're proud and envying other people in the church, don't boast and don't lie against the truth as if you were wise. So we go from pride to lies. And then verse 15 says, this wisdom, and here we put wisdom in inverted commas, this wisdom descendeth not from above, it descends from below. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. So the proud, lying wisdom is devilish because he's proud and he lies. Now I should say though that the word here rendered devilish is actually, to transliterate, demonic. Demonic. And somebody could say then, so that sort of falsifies your claim. No, no, it doesn't. Because the demons take their cue after their father, the devil. So here we have in James 3 the pride and lies of saints in the congregation doing the devil's work, whereas in 1 Timothy 3 verse 6 that we looked at last week, if you have an office bearer who's a novice and in office, then the devil has his man in the church council. Now the third sin mentioned in John 8 verse 44 is murder. Murder. And as that sits in our English Bible, what could this refer to? The murder of who?
Okay.
The murder of mankind in Adam and Eve and then since then. By the way, it says in Belgic Confession 12, paragraph 2, that the devil and the evil spirits go about as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof. And in 2012, Lord willing, I'm getting the wrong month now, I'm in the wrong year. 2012, Lord willing, we'll have a lot more to say about that.
Yeah, it talks about their strategies to destroy all. I suppose that means all mankind if they have their way.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's only the grace of God that saves anybody.
That's true. Yeah. So he's a murderer, according to John 8, verse 44. He sought to murder Adam and Eve, and hence mankind. Is there any other sense in which you could say the devil's a murderer?
Christ.
Yeah, you could say he murdered Christ, yeah. I had
all the men. Himself.
He murdered himself spiritually by his own sin. Spiritual suicide. The first spiritual suicide. Anybody else he murdered?
Ananias, Sapphira, and Judas.
True, true, yep.
The other demons.
The other demons, yep. He spiritually murdered them because, not that they died, they didn't have a body to die, but they died in the sense that Adam and Eve died. After they fell, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, spiritual death. Life apart from God, which is death. Now I haven't been trying to trick you there by asking you in what sense is he a murderer and who has he murdered, in that I now add that the word here for murder is anthropo murder. Well, he's called a murderer of mankind. You know, someone had that one on my sleeve or something, I was trying to trick you, but that wasn't the case. It does say here he's the murderer of man. So it's the murderer of Adam and Eve, But in various senses, it is fair to say that he murdered and brought death upon himself and a large portion of the angels. Now, the Lord here mentions these three sins of the devil, lusts, and it is emphatically plural, and murder, and lies. He mentions them here in John 8 because they're relevant to the situation at hand. Why is it relevant to for Jesus to refer to the devil as a murderer here?
The Jews were trying to kill Christ. They sought to kill him.
They sought to kill him. Verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, physically, according to the flesh, but ye seek to kill me. Verse 40. Now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Verse 59. They go a step further because Jesus has more chance to explain the truth to them. Now they're really annoyed. Then took they up stones to cast at him. So Jesus' reference to the devil as a murderer. They have murderous thoughts toward him. What about lies? Anything in this passage that speaks about them as liars? Almost every other verse, in a sense, is in and around that topic. Any verses that commend themselves to you in this regard? Thou art a Samaritan, verse 48, and hast the devil. Yeah, that's a lie. He wasn't a Samaritan and he didn't have a devil. Yeah.
Verse
41.
Born of fornication.
Yeah.
Well, it's probably true enough that they weren't born of fornication, but it isn't true that we have one father, even God, in verse 41, because they didn't. Verse 43 is one. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? And the word cannot there is dunamai. You don't have the power to hear my word. You don't have that spiritual power because you're sinners. You know, that's total depravity, like that, and total inability. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 45, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. That's a powerful verse. What Jesus is saying there is, I could tell you any lie under the sun, and you'd probably believe it. But you don't believe me because I tell you the truth, because that's the truth that's impossible for you to receive, because you're totally depraved. And so Jesus says, if I say the truth, verse 46, why do you not believe me? He that's of God hears God's words, verse 47. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And because they were liars, they couldn't receive the truth. Now what about lusts? I think it's fair to say that in this passage there's no reference to sinful desires and lusts as such, but the lusts here are the desire to murder and to tell lies. The lusts are the passions behind those other sins. And so when Jesus describes Satan as a man, as one with sinful lusts, breaks out in murder and lies, he's doing this because he's pointing up their spiritual kinship with the devil. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. So that first statement, ye are of your father the devil, that's your source, your spiritual origin is from the devil. And you could say, therefore, the lusts of your father you will do. You will behave and desire in accordance with your spiritual genealogy. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because he's your father and he's the father of lies, you will tell lies. Absolutely certain. And you will tell lies more wickedly and more obviously and continuously, especially when you come into contact with me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then what did they say? They said regarding Jesus, no, you're of the devil. Verse 48, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and has the devil, a demon, and the demons are under the devil. Jesus answered, I have not a devil or a demon, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. So those who have spiritual kinship with the devil, the unbelieving Jews, do the works of the devil. Evil lusts here, murder and lies. And so it is that these unbelieving Jews are of spiritual kinship with the devil as opposed to spiritual kinship with God. Look at verse 40. If you were Abraham, no, verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. And then they said, no, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus denies that. Jesus says to them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You're of the devil, not of God. You're of the devil, therefore you do the deeds of the devil. You're not of God, therefore you can't hear God's words, and you cannot believe in me, God's son. Whereas Jesus, he talks throughout of his Father. My Father honors me, verse 54. And then Jesus even says in verse 58, not merely that he is with God, but that he is God. Before Abraham was, I am. The eternal, unchangeable Jehovah. To sum it all up then, Jesus says in verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. And it's in that context that Jesus brings out their sins, their evil lust, murder, and lies. Now that we've looked at various passages dealing with the sin of Satan at his fall, I want to analyse more precisely his fall, answering three questions. What was his sin? How did it come about that he did sin? And then when? So first of all, what was the sin of the devil that led to his fall? And there have been a number of different ideas, some of which are very far-fetched. But first of all, I think we can rule out some sins because they are contrary to the nature of angels. The devil's sin in the beginning was not gluttony or drunkenness. Any idea why?
Angels don't eat and drink.
Yeah, it's not that I have any passage or anything like that, but we can say it's not gluttony and it's not drunkenness. They're spirits. Right? So that rules it out. The sin of the angels whereby they fell is not breaking the fourth commandment. Why not?
What was I doing?
No, there were days. There were days. They're creatures.
Like
no, they have days too. All creatures have days, yeah. Why not the fourth commandment? They don't work. Angels work all the time, and yet they don't actually work. They don't work in the sense that they even get tired. They don't work in that they need to provide themselves with food or shelter or anything. You know, you say, well, so-and-so, he really, you know, it's Christmas, he really doesn't need anything. You know, he has everything he needs. Well, what do they need? They don't need food, they don't need drink, they don't need shelter, they don't need clothes. I mean, so they don't have to work to provide for themselves, you know. So then they don't get tired either, so they don't need to rest. So then a scheme of 6 days work and 1 day rest. And then you see, we have to work and therefore we need a day of rest to go to church for worship. But they're worshipping God in heaven all the time anyway. So the fourth commandment doesn't really mean as much with them. You know, it doesn't apply, it doesn't make sense.
Well, they govern by days when they're on the earth, but not when they're governing.
Well, there's no sun in heaven, I think that's clear enough to say. But there's definitely a succession of moments. There's a past, present, and a future. And then when they come into the world, they come down, they move in the same time. I think there's only one time for heaven and earth and angels and men. But then you see, you know, they don't even need to go to bed at night. They don't have any sore muscles. Because they don't have any muscles. But they're really strong. Yeah. So, it's not gluttony or drunkenness. It's not the fourth commandment. And it's not the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Because they have no bodies. They have no gender. And there is no procreation with them. You could say it's spiritual adultery that they left God in apostasy. But certainly there's no sort of physical adultery. So the devil sinned, that's obvious. But there are some sins which are contrary to the nature of angels that obviously he didn't commit. And none of the angels have committed. And they can't commit because of their nature. Now there are some sins that some people have maintained was a sin of the devil. But we're going to exclude, because there's no scripture for them, and they are speculative. In the history of the church, some people believe that the fall of the devil was precisely this: envy at man. Envy at man. The argument was especially that they were envious at man because of man's excellence being created in the image of God. It didn't say that about the angels. Augustine especially opposed that notion. Then there's another one: envy at man because the Son of God would become a man and not an angel. And they apparently, the devil and those who fell with him, took umbrage at that. True enough, you know, Hebrews 2:16 makes the point that Jesus did not take upon him the nature of angels but the seed of Abraham. So what do you think? What do you think about that idea? That the Son of God, they became envious of man because the Son of God would become a man. No. There's nothing in the Bible about that. And the other question is, did they know that the Son of God was going to become a man? No. And I was thinking about this a bit more. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And mystery means something which is hidden in the eternal mind of God and which is revealed by the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So they didn't know about the incarnation, and the incarnation of Christ only makes sense as the one who would come to save mankind after he fell. But the fall of Satan is before the fall of man, so why would God ever have told them that?
And yet, is Satan not behind all the persecution of God's people in the Old Testament?
He is, yeah.
Therefore trying to destroy the Jews, that Christ would not come.
Yeah. But the question is, you know, what did he understand by the seed of the woman who's coming in Genesis 3:15? So obviously that was said in his hearing. In fact, it was even said to him. But he fell before that. So he wouldn't have known that, and then there was a mystery, he wouldn't have been told him. Some say that Satan's sin was the sin against the Holy Ghost. Why do you think people might say that? It's unforgivable, and Satan and the demons are not forgiven. But then the sin against the Holy Ghost is mentioned in Matthew 12, where Jesus does miracles by exercising demons, and it's so obviously that he did it, and then they sin against such blatant light, and then Jesus tells them that they have committed the sin against the Holy Ghost. Then other people argue that Satan, and indeed the whole angelic body, broke some specific law just for them. Where do you think they get that from? There was a specific law given Adam and Eve: don't eat of the tree of life. So they say, well, that was a particular commandment, and they were tested with respect separately to that, then it must be the case in heaven. But there's no reference to anything like that. In general, then, we can say that Satan's sin was sin against God's moral law, and yet not the seventh commandment, literally conceived, but God's moral law as it's adapted to the nature of angels. Because scripture says that the devil sinned, and the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3 verse 4. So then if we say, what was the moral sin that he committed? Pride. 1 Timothy 3 verse 6. Pride regarding himself, Ezekiel 28. Because he saw his own excellency and how wise and beautiful he was, that he admired himself in the mirror, so to speak. And then sin in, as pride with respect to God and the angels and mankind in Isaiah 14. And then we want to throw in John 8 verse 44. So his sin there, what are we going to throw into the mix? So there we have the ninth commandment for sure, bearing false witness. The murder, see, when it says he was a murderer in the beginning, since anthropos in there, since man is in there, then we wouldn't, unless he were to say, you know, so it's in there, but not he murdered from the beginning. And well, say more about the beginning.
Somebody read the objection with what you said. If you can't use certain things against them because they were not yet.
Because
Ten Commandments hadn't been penned in. So strictly he didn't break them.
Aye, but the Ten Commandments are an expression of God's moral law as it befits man. So the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that applies to the angels, worship me. Second commandment, worship me only the way I've told you. Definitely. If you take an oath, you must keep it. You must use my name highly. The angels would have to keep that. The fourth commandment wouldn't apply to angels. The fifth commandment, honour those in authority. Well, they don't have parents, but they have God, and that even we understand the fifth commandment to be all in authority. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, would include such things as hatred, which is the root of it. And in the seventh commandment, adultery, well, they can't do that physically, but they can do it spiritually. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, well, they can try and steal authority over the earth or steal mankind from God. Telling lies, he's very good at that, father of it. And in the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. And there you see we're into the lusts that are mentioned in the text, John 8 verse 44. So lust and lies, ninth and tenth commandment, and then pride. Really, pride's a bit harder to classify, but I would say the nearest in terms of the Ten Commandments, but the nearest thing to pride in terms of the Ten Commandments is the first commandment.
But if you're arguing with someone or trying to make a point, is the one actually caused Satan to fall, to use the Ten Commandments can be tricky, because we have said there over the previous few minutes that things haven't yet been created, so you can't say he broke that law because it wasn't yet, and he didn't do this, he didn't do that. So that said something for the first commandment, they would say have it. He couldn't have it. It wasn't commandments yet.
But you see, because God is who he is, by the fact of creation, everybody knows they must worship God, even without it being chiseled in stone, as it were, or written with God's finger. I wouldn't say, Satan, you just broke the first commandment or the ninth commandment. He wouldn't know what that was back then. But in terms of the way the moral grid we have, we could label the pride, the lies, and the lust in terms of the first, ninth, and tenth commandments. And so Thomas Manton, for instance, calls the sin of Satan a compound sin. And really, every sin is compound. You know, if someone steals, say, steal a £20 note that falls out of somebody's pocket tonight. Anybody here ever deal with such large currency? I don't know. So then you're stealing. Well, there's covetousness in there. You know, and then you have to do it, kind of take it quick, make sure there's nobody looking. So then you're breaking the ninth commandment. You're sort of lying. You're involved in deception. So you're always, and then you're denying for a moment that God sees. Practical atheism, so you're denying the existence of God. So pride is highlighted, but lust and lies are mentioned. It's a compound sin, and even the word lusts, ye of your father devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. That's a plural. That's a plural.
Did you say that Abram did not go with the same way as mankind, and that he did not thought the Lord had God, the God of mine, the first and greatest commandment?
Yes, you could. You could. Yep. And that's the summary of the summary of the law of the Ten Commandments.
He coveted, yeah. That's the main thing.
Yep.
He coveted God's place.
Uh-huh. Yep.
That's what he wanted.
And you see, that's the reference to the lusts.
And also, and the pride. There's a sense in which God's word and his law is eternal.
Yes, because it's who God is.
Mm.
Now, then, all of this is leading to this question. What? How did he come to sin? And we're going to ask this question of various parties. What induces these parties to sin? We're familiar with the threefold distinction, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? And we're going to widen out devil to include demons. So today, if some of us sins, how many of those three or which ones lead us to sin? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Hillary?
The devil.
The devil? Uh-huh.
All
three. So the devil does it because, and the devil and the demons, and the world does it because there's always this evil fallen world in which we are, and the flesh does it because it comes from within. So we have it sort of in three directions. Well, what about unfallen Eve? The devil? No. See, the world doesn't mean necessarily just good. The world is is the sort of created order under sin and bad examples and influences and so on. So the world, there was no sin. So it wasn't the world, it was the devil. What about the flesh?
She was perfect.
So she fell just through the devil. All right. Well, what about unfallen Adam?
The world infected Eva on his way.
But on fallen Adam, it wasn't the flesh because he wasn't fallen. It was the devil. But what about the world?
He was worldly,
but he. That's kind of a hard one. You know, the world sort of question mark, in a sense, yes. You know, because it was just her. You know, it's hard to talk about the world, it's only two people. You know, but. Well, what about, let's move from human beings to angels today, since the fall. World, flesh, devil. The devil, he's prodding them on, yeah. The devil, that's clear. They don't have any flesh, yeah, in the sense of physical flesh, but they do actually have a sinful principle in them. How that works out, or how you speak of that when they're spiritual beings. But their own nature, put it that way. And that's what our flesh is, our old evil nature. So there's the devil, there's the equivalent of what we call flesh, leading them on to sin. And what about the world? Well, in a sense, angelic world, whatever that is. Because, yeah. Well, what then about those angels who fell at the point of their fall? What influences were there on them? There was the devil. That is, if we assume that he had a role in their fall and he sort of tempted them, we'll deal with that next time, Lord willing. You can't really say it was the flesh. You can't say it was the flesh because they were holy at that stage. Yeah. But definitely the devil. And then the question is, and we'll come back to this, what I was leading to. What about Lucifer, the devil before his fall? The world, the flesh, the devil.
Hmm.
No world.
The devil.
No flesh. And the devil himself wasn't even the devil, as a liar and a deceiver. And he was originally created by God 100% good. So this heightens the question. How did the devil come to fall? You know, it's hard enough to think of how Adam fell and Eve fell when they were created good. At least there was a devil. But there wasn't a devil to tempt the devil. If you know what I mean.
Say that he was created 100% good if he was a murderer from the beginning.
Ah. We'll come to that in a minute. I'm glad you raised that question. But we'll put it in pause for now, yeah.
But then that would nearly almost get another extravagant that God could create something that was bad.
But we're saying he created them good.
Yeah, I know that, but you know what I'm saying?
Uh huh.
Yeah.
And many have said that.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
He must have some free will, huh?
Well, all we can say is that he was fallible, the same as Adam.
He was fallible, yeah.
Yeah.
So if we ask the question, how did the devil come to fall? We can say there's nothing specifically in the Bible, so far as I know, so far as you know, and so far as everybody else knows. I've never come up with anything. There's nothing in the writings of theologians of any use here, so far as I know, or so far as anybody here has read, that's of any use. So what we can say is, the devil, Lucifer, and all the angels are created good. And that's contrary to the Manichees. Going back to what you were saying, Hilary. The Manichees at the end of Article 12 assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and second, that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. So they weren't created. They weren't created good. They were always evil of themselves, and they never fail. So we oppose that view. So all the angels, including the devil, were created good. That number one. All the angels, including the devil, were created mutable, changeable. Right? And all the angels, including the devil, were created with a will. Right? So they were good, yet mutable or changeable, and they could fall if they willed to sin. They were good, but mutable, and if they willed to sin, they could and would fall. And that's what happened.
You understand that, I don't agree with it by any means, but why people arrived at the conclusion that they did have some special law and they broke it.
Uh-huh. But even then, why would they have broken it? If they were created good? That's the problem. So we do know that it happened, that they did fall. We know that Satan is guilty for sinning, and God judged him and will judge him for it. And we know that God decreed it eternally and unconditionally, because God decrees everything. And God also, being righteous, hated Satan and his sin. Here are a couple of question answers from the Westminster Larger Catechism. We used them earlier, 2 or 3 months ago. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 16. How did God create angels? Answer. God created angels, spirits, immortal, holy, created them good, you see, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power to execute his commandments and to praise his name, yet subject to change. So he created them good and mutable. Then question and answer 19 says, what is God's providence towards his angels? Answer. God, by his providence, permitted some of the angels willfully, he created them with a will, and irrevocably, or irrecoverably rather, to fall into sin and damnation, limiting and ordering that and all their sins to his own glory, and then he established the others. So, beyond this, we won't and cannot go, because we don't want to be proud like the devil and pry into things and try and get higher than the scriptures. And then you could say too, it's at least helpful to probe it a little in order to know the limits, because that humbles us. We've answered the questions fairly briefly, but helpfully, I trust. What was the sin? How did he come to sin? Then the third and final question, with this we'll close. When did the devil sin? And again, we're not into speculative stuff here. We want to draw limits. Analyze it. Think about it. What can we say? What can't we say? I'll ask a more helpful question. Let's set the earliest and latest limits.
After creation, it's nice.
Mm-hmm.
Before that.
Yeah. So the lower limit is, obviously Satan can't sin until he's created. So it has to be after his created. Now when was he created? On what day? We don't know. But Genesis 1 verse 31 says that it was all very good. All very good. So it has to be after the closure of day 6. So it's set a lower limit. What is the latest limit for the fall of Satan? You know the answer. It's just, if you think about it the right way, it's before Eve ate the fruit. And it's even before that, because she talked a little bit with Satan before she ate the forbidden fruit. And then it's even before that, because Satan had to come in the form of a serpent to talk with her. So Satan's fall then is before the temptation and fall of Adam and Eve. So it's after day six, when everything's very good, and it's before he took the form of a snake and tempted Adam and Eve.
It doesn't take him long to get to work. When he fell. It seems, in Genesis there's, after first thing that, or sorry, chapter 2, you get into chapter 3 and there he is.
But what if somebody said, though, it was like 6 years, that the world was created good, and then another 6 years, and Adam and Eve were in the garden, 6 years, and then Adam, and then Satan fell, and then soon after that, Adam and Eve fell.
Doesn't really have any stuff.
No children, for one thing. And they were told to go forth and multiply, and there was no sin, there were no medical problems.
Was there a period of time, because there obviously was a relationship between Adam and Eve and God, because they walked with God in the garden.
It would need to have happened a few days before that would become a habit. There's something that gives the clue in John 8, verse 44. Something that Stephen referred to earlier. John 8, verse 44. In the beginning, he was a murderer from the beginning. And that indicates that it wasn't that long after his creation, I believe. It was early in the beginning. He wasn't created sinful. Some time has to fall, has to pass. And yet he was created good, because it doesn't mean he was a murderer from the beginning. He sinned right from the start. He was evil. Because it goes on to say he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He was in the truth, but he didn't abide and stay in it that long. In the beginning, way back, way, way back, early times. Now go to 1 John 3, verse 8. John is the one who speaks most about the beginning, and from the beginning, and in the beginning was the Word. That's a different beginning, of course. 1 John 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. That phrase would indicate early. And then, what I think is the clincher in this connection, turn with me to Matthew 19, verse 8.
He seemed on the
See, if he was created good and created in the first 6 days, unless he was created the very, very last minute of the sixth day and then fell on the first Sabbath in the first moment, he must have actually worshipped God for a time and obeyed him. Anyway, Matthew 19, verse 8. Jesus saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And that was very, very early. From the beginning, it was not so. And from the beginning, it was not so means that in the beginning you weren't allowed to, divorce, give a bill of divorcement and all that. Because verse 5 quotes Genesis 2, verse 24, a man will leave his father and mother, they'll leave their wife. So from the beginning, there refers to day 6 of the creation. Now we're obviously not saying that Satan fell on day 6 from the beginning, because everything was very good after the end of the sixth day, because Genesis 1 verse 31. But if you can use in the beginning to refer back to the sixth day and say that's an indicator to be that Satan fell very soon after his creation, I think that's as far as we can go.
And say he could extend it.
But you're dead right. If someone believes the gap theory, That's his historic position. The fall of the devil and the demons is between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2. And then the earth was destroyed. Then God had to recreate the world and put man on it. So he would end up with a very different view there. Then next time, Lord willing, in 2012, we'll deal with the fall of the demons. What it was and the involvement of Satan in it.